Leviticus chapter 19, and we'll continue on the thought of what was preaching on this morning. I know some other folks was wanting the message and said, Reggie, they can't get the message. You ain't got a title for it. I didn't know what to title it. But anyway, I gave Karen something a while ago, and so I think they're going to start making them. So anyway, you can get into that. Let's go to God in prayer tonight. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you, Lord, that it is a light into our path, a lamp into our feet. God, that it'll keep us from sin. Lord, I thank you tonight that it gives us the light. Lord, gives us the truth, the way of salvation. God gives us the way to live. And God, I thank you for the superiority of the Scriptures. Lord, that your ways are higher than our ways. Your thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And God, they'll lead us to truth and righteousness and a good way. Lord, help us to heed the Word of God. Help us to apply it to our lives, not just to be hearers of the Word, but doers also. I pray, God, tonight that you'll enable me by the power of the Holy Ghost to feed the flock of God. Lord, I just want to tell you I love you tonight. And I thank you for loving me while I was, an enemy of yours. Lord, when we read that you command us to love our enemies, Lord, that's what you did when you loved me. And I thank you, Lord, for loving me while I was your enemy. Thank you, Lord, for drawing me to yourself, for convicting me of my sin, and showing me the cross of Calvary and a Savior that loved me and died for me and rose from the dead to give me eternal life. God, I thank you for those things, and I'd help me never forget the pit from which you dug me out of, Lord. And Lord, I thank you for putting my feet upon the rock, establishing my goings, Lord, and put a new song in my mouth. Lord, I thank you for the song of salvation that's in my soul. And I pray, God, tonight that you'll fill all of our hearts with joy as we look at the way that God would have us to live and conduct our lives. And Lord, I pray that we'd always remember for thy glory. Enable us to do this. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I do want you to keep in mind tonight that we're not talking about getting back underneath the law at all when we look at these Old Testament statutes. We're not talking about living in the law or doing these things to earn or gain or maintain salvation. We're just talking about the way of life that God tells us we'll live. Remember, we said that God took Moses and the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, brought them up there to Sinai. That was a picture of salvation. And then he gives them instructions, how to worship him and so forth, approach him. Then he starts giving them what we did this morning. And we said that matches and dovetails with the New Testament, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, where it says, add to your faith virtue. You know, it doesn't matter what you claim to be. If you don't have a virtuous life, it just blows your whole testimony out of the water. And so these are important things. Now, when you get into chapter 19, he's going to deal with several subjects. And verse number 1 says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. God never negates that. When you get into the book of Peter, he says, be ye holy, for I am holy. God wants us to be a separated people, a different people, a people that live differently than the world lives. And I want to tell you something, it's a blessing, amen? I don't feel like I've got one chain on me. In fact, I don't. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. When I read that God says, Reggie, don't do this, and Reggie, don't do this, and Reggie, do this, and Reggie, do that, that don't burden me down. It blesses me. In fact, that's the very thing through Christ that has given me liberty and victory and a blessed life. I'm going to tell you something. I am literally every day of my life enjoying the benefits of the life of Christ in so many ways in my life. It just gets tweeter and tweeter as the days go by. Amen? And I'm just telling you, how many believe your best days are ahead of you? All right, the rest of you know why your best days are ahead of you? Because you don't believe it. Somebody says, Reggie, you're getting older and slower, and my land, you're liable to get sick and die. Yeah, my best days are ahead of me. Amen? I'm going to glory. Your best days are ahead of you, amen. I mean, you've got to get that down in your soul after a while. I'm going to tell you what, the Christian life is a good life, amen. It's the best life there is. There's nothing that compares to it anywhere in this world. Nothing compares to it. And so don't let the devil walk up to you tonight with his old chains and, they're going to hang all this stuff on you can't do. I'm going to tell you, you ought to be glad you can't do some things, amen. And you shouldn't do some things. Verse number 3, you shall fear every man his mother and his father. Don't hear that much these days, do you? I want to ask you that. Do you fear your father and do you fear your mother? You ought to. You ought to. That godly fear, man. I mean, that wholesome, biblical, godly fear. That's my mom and that's just not somebody out here in the world. That's my daddy. That's my mother. Amen? Amen. Brother, I'm going to tell you something. We need some God-fearing kids, and I'll tell you what, I still have a... I'll tell you right now, I'll be honest with you. If my dad jumped up and said something to me, I'd probably salute, you know. I'll tell you something. I'll tell you what my mama talked to me. I guarantee you, I'll tell you something. Listen, we need to have that kind of reverence and respect and fear of our children. God, let me tell you something. A society where children fear their mom and daddy and love their mom and daddy and honor their mom and dad, it's a good place to live. It's a good place to live. And I just want to tell you, you know, I can't control what's going on in the rest of America. But bless God, we can do different in this church. Amen. We can be families where parents are honored. And then he said, and keep my Sabbaths. Now, you know, you can get into a big deal on that. There's several different Sabbaths, and I do challenge the people who like to worship on Saturday and think that the rest of us are dying and going to hell because they worship on Sunday, that if they're going to keep one of them, they ought to keep them all. And if, I'll tell you, the second they tell me that if I'm not worshiping on Saturday, that I'm not saved, I know they're legalist, and their salvation is in the day they worship, not in Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. So you better watch that deal, okay? Now, I'm going to be honest with you, I think you ought to worship every day of the week. All right? Now, but the Sabbath, you stay the Sabbath out, you'll find out that it is a particular sign between God and the nation of Israel, and that's a whole other subject. But don't let it bother you. You don't worship on Saturday, help yourself. It don't bother me. Just don't tell somebody that they're not saved if they don't worship on Saturday. Okay? But you know why I worship on Sunday? Because it's the resurrection day, and it's the day the disciples met, and it's the first day of the week, and giving Jesus the first of everything. It's a whole expression of the New Testament Christianity, but in resurrection. Anyway, verse number 4. Turn ye not unto idols, nor make to yourselves molten gods. Now, we're not usually doing that too much these days, but if we're not careful, we've got a lot of other gods of pleasure, and gods of money, and gods of popularity, and so forth like that. And verse number 5, and if ye offer a sacrifice of peace offerings unto the Lord, ye shall offer it at your own will. Now, that's a very important verse. I want to tell you something. I don't believe God does not force people to get saved. God does not force people to live right. God is not a God who, let me tell you something. That's a wonderful thing about Christianity too. Nobody's forcing you to come to church. Nobody forces you to give. Nobody forces you to pray. God wants you to do it because you love Him, because you want to. Amen. That's the beauty of Christianity. I'd hate to be in a religion where I felt like I had to. Amen. I'm glad I'm in a faith where I want to. And He says, do it of your own will. You don't force worship on people. You don't force giving. If you'll notice, I don't ever get up here. Now listen, some of you's not giving like you ought to give. That's the dumbest, stupidest bunch of nonsense. What I guarantee you, get saved, get right with God, and the Holy and the Word of God gets in you. I'll tell you, there'll come a point in your life where God will show you, and I'll teach it, but I'm not going to sit up here and hammer you and pull your hair about it, because if you don't give it cheerfully anyway, God ain't in it. You ain't doing yourself or God no good. Amen? So anyway, verse number 6, if you bring a sacrifice, it shall be eaten the same day you offer it, and on the morrow, and if aught of it remaineth the third day, it shall be burnt with fire. Now let me give you a hillbilly's own understanding of that. Leftovers is good for the second time, but not the third time. I know that's going outside the fence a little bit there, but there's a little bit to that, amen. I mean, brown beans, how many loves brown beans and fried taters and onions, amen, but how many loves them the fifth time over? See? All right, you got to have to, amen, you know, but anyway, God says, hey, the third day it should be burnt with fire, and if it be eaten at all on the third day, it's abominable, it shall not be accepted. Therefore, everyone that eateth it shall bear his iniquity, because he hath profaned the hallowed thing of the Lord. That you're dealing with the offerings of God there now. And the soul that should be cut off from among his people. Now watch verse 9. Let's get into some practical Christianity here. And when ye reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of thy field, neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of thy harvest. And thou shalt not glean thy vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape of thy vineyard. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God. How many be aggravated at somebody coming into your garden and picking your corn and tomatoes? Now, Emily, I'm going to give you something. If you're not willing for the poor, I said the poor. I said something specific. I said, God, don't gripe about that then. Don't gripe about them taking a welfare check then if you don't want them coming poor to come to your garden. Now, I realize this is talking about the gleanings. Now, here's the gleanings. After you've harvested your field, God said, when you harvest it, don't take out the corners. You leave the corners of that field and when you've harvested and something fell down, you don't reach down and pick it up and say, well, I'm not going to do this here. Something's on the ground there. There's gleanings. And by the way, some of the gleanings are the late, that which matured late past the time. How many's been out, when the corn was all there, but you had a few years to yet that wasn't ripe yet. God is saying this was God's poverty program. This was God's plan for the poor. That they could come in. And by the way, it's biblical. In the book of Ruth, this was practiced. Boaz was a wealthy landowner, wealthy farmer. And when Ruth and Naomi came back in the land, Naomi told her of the ways. Now watch this. Naomi, Ruth was a Gentile, Naomi was a Jew, and Naomi told her of the ways of God. He said, you go down there and you can glean in Boaz's field. And that's what she did. And God honored all that obedience to the word of God. And God provided for a poor widow and a poor widow daughter-in-law there of hers through this precept that you're reading about right here in the Bible. God used this precept in the delivery of the lineage of the Son of God. Just think about it. It becomes real important when you see how God used it even in the lineage of Jesus Christ. What if Boaz had run down with the big flag, get out of my fields, you sorry low-down scum! Bunch of lazy heads, go plant your own crops. Amen. See, Boaz knew that this was God's plan. Now, God's not promoting you stealing out of somebody else's garden. I didn't say that. But I'm talking about the fact that, you know what, when I grew up in this country, it was always kind of a deal that you would give of your extra garden stuff to people and, you know, take stuff to people that was in need. And, you know, that still ought to be the thing. Man, we ought to grow enough that somebody else could eat out of our garden. Oh, some of you's not even planting the garden. I forgot. But anyway, some of you think beans come off of the store. Amen. But it says, leave them for the poor and the stranger. Now, watch out. There's a stranger. Now, I'm going to say some things tonight that's going to throw you a little bit because some of you think you really know me. You don't know me near as good as you think you do. I've been here 29 years. You think you know me. I've got me all figured out. Sometimes, you know, I'll throw you a curve. And I'm going to tell you something. The Bible, there's seven things that God said He'll do for the man that considers the poor. There's a difference between the poor and the lazy. And God tells you in the book of Psalms and Proverbs, He tells you there's seven things that God will bless a family and bless a home when they consider the poor. Don't ever forget about God is interested in the poor. Verse number 11, ye shall not steal, neither deal falsely, nor lie one to another. That's important. There's a lot of ways to steal, a lot of ways to lie, a lot of ways to deal falsely. Most of you know I'm an auctioneer, and I want to tell you something. I've seen it all. Most of it, at least. In fact, I'm almost cynical toward mankind by all the junk, evil conniving that people can do, the stuff they can come up with to cheat, lie, deceive people, fool people, deal falsely for 50 cents. I've seen women take a little old two-bit worthless figurine of some kind. I wouldn't give you a dime for a dozen of them. Hide it in the bottom of a box before the sale. Yeah. Box of nothing junk. And then somebody come along later and say, Reggie, there was a little figurine right here. I said, you know what happened? It was sitting right over here. You know, nah, I don't know, you know, because I can't watch the whole place. And somebody be digging around and find out, and that somebody has hid it down in the bottom of a box. Now, the way you find out who it is, you watch who bids on it. But I mean, can you imagine? That's dealing falsely. That's trying to steal that thing at a less price. Now, I'll give you another one right here. I never will forget one time went to a sale where Earl Blanchard had way down in Wheaton, Missouri. Dad wanted to buy a bull, got down there. That's back when they just put the cows in a pen out there, and everybody together in a circle. See, and they'd bring a cow in, everybody stand in a circle. Y'all, that's way, way back, you know. But anyway, the old cow running in a circle, and Earl Blanchard, he was selling the cows, and there was an old boy there, and he was buying cows. But he was doing a lot more than buying cows. He was trying to steal cows. And this old boy would every time a cow would come in the ring, Earl would say to the owner, how far is she bred? Is she bred? And old boy, he might say, well, yeah, she's bred. She's supposed to calve so-and-so, and she's, you know, bred so far. And that's real important if you're buying cows. You know, that's real important. I mean, that makes the big, big difference. And this old boy, he would walk over. He'd say, boys, hold that cow. And he'd chase that cow around the ring here a little bit and get her cornered up. And he'd bump her. You know, how many knows what bumping is? That's when you put your hand in there and you try to bump, see if you can bump a calf in a cow, right? And that's the way they used to do it all the time. And he'd try to bump her. You know what he'd say? Turn around to the whole crowd and say, she bumps, I do. Now, what was he saying? The owner's a liar. She's not bred. She's worthless. Now, I'm this little old 10-year-old kid standing there, and I'm going, there's something about this ain't right. This ain't right. And I know this, I will tell you that, and I don't fault Earl about it or anything, but I can tell you what I do with guys like that. I tell them, shut up and go sit down. This ain't your, you're not running the sale. If you don't believe us, don't bid on the cows. But don't kill this man's sale. Then the guy turned around and bid on the cow. I'm telling you, there's all kinds of stuff goes on all the time. If I told you stuff that goes on in some of the auction marts, especially in dairy cattle, it would blow you away what they do to try to steal cattle. Let me give you one. This sounds really bad. You go back here, and this boy did this one time. He found this nice-looking cow he wanted. He took dirt, and he got in the pen with the cow, took one of her teats, pulled it up, put a little bitty rubber band around it and spit in the dirt and stuff and covered that all up like that to make her look like she was short-titted. And she come in the ring. See, she's short-titted there. She's three-titted cow. And the owner goes, well, she wasn't when I brought her in. Unless you've got down there. Well, you know, you just don't walk up to a cow like you can get in a pin back or you can do it. But you get in a sale ring, the sale's going, you know, and stuff, and everybody, you know. He's lying, dealing falsely. I got to go. We can talk about, y'all been cheated, amen. How many of you been cheated? Somebody lied to you, told you something wasn't right, deal falsely, and all kinds of stuff. Let me tell you one of the worst deal falsely's I know about. You know, and that's when some lady loses her husband. You got to watch them people comes and sees you. You got to, I told you I was cynical, didn't I? You got to watch these people treat you real nice. I'll tell you what I believe in the depravity of man. People are sinners. They're wicked. And the thoughts of their heart are deceitful. If you ain't careful, they're setting you up. You would not believe how many times I get calls and deal with situations in business I'm in at where a guy says, well, Reggie, you got to wait a little bit. Said, my brother, he went over and, or my sister, she went over and seen mom before she died and got her changed the whole will and we're in a big mess right now. Good grief, lying. Brothers and sisters going lying to their own mom and daddy about what their brother did or didn't do to try to get them to change a will. Anyway, you know what? Let God. What's that song we sung? God will take care of you. You don't have to go twist. You don't have to go manipulate. You don't have to go lie. You don't have to go sit at somebody's table and spread a bunch of nonsense and lies and all that junk to try to pad your pocket. I better roll on. What's that? Look up here now. I'm still preaching. I ain't praying. I'm still preaching. All righty. All righty. Verse number 12. And ye shall not swear by my name falsely. You don't get up and do what Bill Clinton did. You don't do that. You don't perjure yourself. Lie under oath. Neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. Don't cuss. Amen. Don't cuss. Don't take God's name in vain. God's not joking about it. He said, I'll not hold you guiltless if you take my name in vain. Verse number 13, thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor, neither rob him. Man, I'll tell you, Karen and I, we watched a film here a while back, and oh, mercy sakes alive, this old boy was a crook and a hook in there. And I, you know, there were some really deals going on, especially in the early days of this country, you know, some of that land out west. They'd go out there and sell them guys, you know. How many knows that you can buy how many would like to buy Manhattan Island tonight? I've got it for sale. I've got the Brooklyn Bridge for sale too. Did you know people have sold other people Manhattan Island, Brooklyn Bridge, the Golden Gate Bridge, the Empire State Building, and people pay for them? That's the truth. You say, man, you can't do that. You'd be amazed. They do. Sell stuff. I mean, I'm telling you what, listen, it's unbelievable what's went on. And this old boy, he was a racketeer, you know, and all that kind of thing. But you don't defraud people, amen, nor rob them. The wages of him that is hired shall not abide with thee all night until the morning. Now, I know that's not done a lot, right? But the basic precept is this, that when somebody works for you, you don't neglect to pay them at the agreed time that you agreed to pay them. You don't make them have to call you and say, you know, I need my check. You pay them. Mm-hmm. You don't sell somebody, you'll pay them, and then, I don't know, we ain't got it right now. You know, you pay them. People's depending on getting paid. Pay your bills. Amen. All right. Verse number 14. Thou shalt not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind. Now, some of them think, good land, who would do such a thing? Here's a guy walks in, you know, he's using sign language. You know, he can't hear. And you start cussing him. Who would be so low down to do that? Or here comes a blind man down the way, and you say, He's a blind man here. I'm going to put a stick in front of him. I'm going to put a log in front of him. Watch him trip and fall. You know what? The average old lost boys about knock you down for doing that. You say, man, nobody will do that kind of thing. But watch this. Take it further to its spiritual application. How many times have you talked about people when you knew they couldn't hear you? How many times you run somebody down and say a lot of bad stuff and you knew they weren't where they could hear you? See, always remember this. There's the letter of the law. When you get in the New Testament, Jesus lifts it up into its spiritual application far deeper than just, you know, that basic thing. Stumbling block before the blind. You know how we can do that? I got a lost neighbor, and I defraud him, steal from him, don't pay him his wages. I'm putting a stumbling block in front of the spiritually blind. He's spiritually blind. He doesn't understand. You know what your average lost neighbor thinks is how good you are that gets you to heaven. And if you don't do right, he says, what's the difference between you and me? You put a stumbling block in front of the blind. You're supposed to be a Christian. Cause him to fall. You offend him and cause him to fall. Just as bad as putting a stumbling block in front of a man who's physically blind. Don't stumble those who are spiritually blind by ungodly living, by wrongdoing. That's what the whole deal here is about. All right. Verse number, but thou shalt fear the Lord thy God. Thou shalt fear thy God. I am the Lord. Verse number 15, you shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Now watch this. This is powerful. You never hear this preached in America now. We're too politically correct to preach this now. You shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor. Did you know there are people who know how to play poverty? They know how to play it. They know how to play on your sympathy. They know how to play on your goodwill. And there can even be in courthouses where judges do not execute judgment because they're thinking, well, I'm going to be kind to the poor. God says, listen, you execute judgment. It's not whether they're rich. It's not where they're poor. Doesn't matter. That doesn't come into play. Their wealth or their poverty. You don't lay it to somebody because they got a bunch of money, nor do you let somebody else just because they're poor. Justice, judgment, God says. Thou shalt not respect the person poor, nor honor the person the mighty. Somebody walks in, you know, and they're a big shot in the community. They're a big shot in the area. You execute judgment, don't make it. You don't fear their face. You don't take that into consideration. And by the way, not just if you were a judge in a courtroom, but in the matters that you have to deal with. You treat it right. Don't you hedge because of somebody's deal. Because I'm going to tell you something. There's people who play poor and aren't poor. Just the other day, who was it told me that they watched they watched this guy and this woman. One was on one off ramp and the other was on the other off ramp. And they had the signs, you know, we'll work for food and blah, 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 you know, homeless and stuff. And they were getting money. He said, there was a motel kind of a good block away across the walk. He said, I watched those people, during the day. And he said, when they got done the sign, he said, they walked over at the motel and got in a really super nice car. They were poor. They're just ripping people off on the deal there. You know? How many would make you feel good to drop 15, 20 bucks in somebody's hand and they get over there and they're getting an Lexus? You know? I'm just saying you got to watch out. Now, I know for some people this isn't preaching, but this will help us. Amen. It'll be all right. We're feeding the flock with you, believe it or not. And then it said this, thou shalt not, but in righteousness thou shalt judge thy neighbor. Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people. I'm going to tell you something. There's nothing worse than a talebearer. Nothing worse than I'll tell you what, I've heard preachers say from the time I started preaching, you can about stand anything in the church except an old wicked tongue. That'll get them. You get a talebearer, I'll tell you something, don't be a talebearer. God really comes down on that. And God judges it. God will judge your generations. Oh, don't be a talebearer among thy people. Neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. That's kind of a tough little statement for us. Basically, what that's talking about is this. If your neighbor's having trouble, you don't just watch this. You know what we're living in a nation now? People are being attacked in the streets, in motels, in McDonald's, and nobody will do nothing. Your brothers, if your neighbor's blood is somebody's going after his blood, you don't stand there and do nothing. You get involved. Don't sit there and talk about how spiritual you don't want to get involved business. It's amazing. Now, we've got cell phones and everything else in the world, and people stand and watch some 70-some-year-old woman get beat up and robbed and walk right on by. You're guilty. You're guilty. You ought to take, you don't just let, if your neighbor's having trouble and he's being falsely accused, you take up, you stand in there. All right, verse number 17. Now watch this. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Why would God say in thine heart? Because we can act like we love him and inside hate him. We can make everybody else think that we love him, but inside our heart hate him. We know it won't fly in front of everybody else if we walk around saying, I hate my brother. Whether it be your physical brother or your spiritual brother, God says, don't hate him in your heart. Now watch what he says here. This is the problem. He said, thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. What's he talking about there? The wounds of a friend are faithful, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. A good neighbor will not always agree with you about what you're doing or approve of what you're doing. A good daddy, a good brother, a good relative, a good church member is not always going to go along with what you're doing. Sometimes you need rebuke. Rebuke enters into the heart of a man more than 100 stripes into the back of a fool. And God tells you this, that oftentimes the man who rebukes you is more of a friend than the man who just lets it go and says, well, it's okay. I guess since you're doing it, it's okay. Not suffer sin upon him. Sometimes we need to rebuke people because they're entering into sin. They're going about sin. Don't stand for it. Verse number 18, thou shalt not avenge. The Bible teaches in the New Testament, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. Don't spend your life talking about, I'll get them if it's the last thing I ever do. Don't spend your life doing that. That's stupid. God will take care of it. God will write the last chapters. Now, you know what? Last chapters take a long time sometimes. There's some pretty thick books. With a lot of little bitty reading. But God writes the last chapter. And He will right the wrongs. The truth will come out. It will be exposed. God will take care of it. But don't avenge yourself, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people. Grudge. I mean, wouldn't that be a wonderful way to spend your life? Just carrying a grudge. Carrying a grudge. Carrying a grudge. Never getting over it. Never getting past it. Not having any joy. You know some joy? Just get past it. Don't carry it. Amen. But thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. See, that's not a brand new thing when you get the New Testament. That's clear back over in Leviticus. Number 19, you shall keep my statutes. Thou shalt not let thy cattle gender with a diverse kind. What did God say in Genesis when he created each deal? After his kind. After his kind. You know what God's saying? Don't monkey with Mother Nature. Don't monkey with Mother Nature. It ain't Mother Nature either, is it? Do you see how humanized I am? Don't monkey with creation. Let's try that one. That's better. That's better, ain't it? Don't monkey with creation. Okay, I'm going to tell you something. If we're not careful, we're in these labs. We're doing all kinds of junk and we're going to try to create monsters. If we're not careful, it's just to be something for demon infestion. But anyway, I'll just let you take that. Cattle, don't let them agenda with a diverse kind. What happens when you cross a horse with a donkey? And then what happens when you cross a mule with anything? You don't get nothing. I didn't hear that one. I don't know. Let it roll. I bet I could guess what you said, and I'm gonna let God deal with you about it. All right. All right. Thou shalt not sow thy field with mingled seed. Now I'm going to tell you something. I don't even understand that. I know that people do that, but God says don't do it. Now I want to tell you something. The just shall live by faith, and faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the Word of God. I may not know why God said don't do that, but I can promise you there's a reason. Now, how many thinks that there's a great mystery in America why we've got so much cancer? You don't suppose it's because we're violating the Word of God in so many areas of our food and our clothing and all kinds of stuff that we don't know. But God's got it. There's a reason that God said to do it. I don't understand that. I'm going to give that to you. You want to argue with God about it, help yourself. Thou shalt not sow thy field with mingled seed, neither shall a garment mingled of linen and wool cometh upon thee. Wonder why in the world God would do it. I want to be honest with you. I don't know. There's probably an answer. I don't know. But God says don't do it. Don't do it. Understand later. Why did God tell them to go around with the cloth over their mouth? Because he knew there was germs and we didn't know there was germs. Well, I can tell you. Verse 20, and whosoever lieth carnally with a woman that is a bondmaid, betrothed to an husband. Now this is going to get you. and not at all redeemed nor freedom given her. She shall be scourged. They shall not be put to death because she was not free. Now, just the chapter back, it said that if a man and woman found together, in adultery, they'd both be stoned. Now, here it says a bondmaid, watch this, betrothed. And a man. And you think, well, now I can kind of give a little slack to the girl, but what about that guy? You're not talking about rape here. You're talking about a girl that was, we'd say, engaged or betrothed to be married. And this guy here. Now, it's a little different setup, and God's got a different punishment for it. She shall be scourged. They shall not be put to death because she was not free. Now, watch this. When you get the New Testament in Colossians chapter 1, verse 11, it says that in Christ Jesus, there's neither bond nor free. Okay? In Christ, let me tell you something. If slavery were still in existence in America today, which it's not, thank God, except the slavery to sin, which is worse slavery, God says that if that slave was saved, he's your brother in Christ, and God sees no difference in him and you. You know, that bond and freedom has not, even though he may be in physical slavery, he's your brother in Christ. Okay? She was not free. Now, there's just a little different setup here. It's not just two people, it's a little different setup. I'll let you work that one out for yourself, but keep in mind that the setup is a little bit differently. All right, he shall bring his trespass offering to the Lord. Now, it's sin, no question about it. Now, here's the deal. The man there in that situation, it doesn't say he was married. Okay? Doesn't say he was married. Might have been a single guy, but she was betrothed. That may be why she's to be scourged and he was to bring a sin offering. I don't know that exactly. I'll leave that with you. But it shows the responsibility when you're betrothed. Amen? Remember Joseph and Mary? He found out she was with child, and he, being a just man, thought privily to put away. He did not want to make a what? Public example out of her. Okay? By the way, Joseph will teach you a lot about how you ought to live. God said he'd have mercy rather than sacrifice. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Don't bring the hammer down on everybody. If you ain't careful, you'll need a little mercy just in a few weeks yourself. And you will want mercy. Okay? Alrighty. He shall bring his trespass to the Lord, and the door of the tabernacle of the congregation is a ram for trespass offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering before the Lord for his sin, which he hath done. The sin which he hath done shall be forgiven him. Alright, now watch this. Verse 23. And when you shall come into the land, you shall have planted all manner of trees for food. And I think it's good to plant trees. Israel, they just plant trees like nobody's business all the time. You can plant a tree in Israel. You get your little place, it wouldn't hurt you to go get some fruit trees and plant them. Think about the future. You'll find that in the Old Testament, that there was a man who planted the trees and knew he wouldn't eat out of them. But he planted them for his children and his grandchildren. You ought to be a tree planter, amen? You ought to be a tree planter. That your children ought to be able to eat apples that Grandpa planted. Amen? And don't just be a physical tree planter, be a spiritual tree planter. Plant the cross in the hearts of your descendants. Anyway. Well, this stuff will preach, amen. I mean, there's all kinds of goodies in here. Anyway, he said this. I'm going to be honest with you. I read this passage of Scripture, and it just nails me. It's just like the Holy Ghost goes zoom into my heart. I mean, I'm convicted when I read this. I mean, I've got a problem right here. I've got a problem. Now, what's it? He said, you plant those trees. He said, then you shall count the fruit thereof as uncircumcised. 3 years shall it be uncircumcised to you. It shall not be eaten of. Now, why in the world would God say, you can't eat off of that tree for 3 years, the fruit off of it? And then watch this. But in the fourth year, all the fruit thereof shall be holy to praise the Lord withal. Oh, shoot, the fourth year I've got to give to God. Then he said, the fifth year you shall eat the fruit thereof. You mean to tell me, God, I've got to wait 5 years to eat a fruit off this tree? I can't take it. You know what it's dealing with? Is impatience. You know what God has got? You know what? I can't make that sun rise any quicker than it's going to come up in the morning. Bible said you have need of patience. God has built in. Watch this. This has been one of the most serious problems I've had in life. It has caused me probably a shorter life. I probably won't live as long as I should have because of it. I want everything to happen now. How many knows me well enough to know I want everything to happen now? Right now. I get an idea, I want to do it now. It can't rest for 3 or 4 years. It can't be thought on, waited until God's time for it. We don't want to wait for God's time. We go in and we do things in America, and if we drive up to the driveway window and they don't answer us, what's the matter with this place? We're impatient people. God has built into the whole system things, and He wants us to wait. And waiting does a lot. It makes you appreciative. How many knows if you wait for supper, supper tastes better? But if you eat a candy bar 30 minutes before supper, you're messing supper up. There's a lot of things to that. God is teaching those people patience and wait on the Lord and give God. And by the way, there's other things besides that. There's practical things like probably let the root system, you know, and I don't know all about it. I don't know all the reasons for it, but there's practical and spiritual reasons to do that and give yourself time. You know something? When you start off as a young married couple, you're probably not going to have the things that your mom and dad had the first 4 years of your life, of your married life. There are some things, you know, and just think about this. See, Karen and I, we just had the biggest time. Now it's really nice to talk about. We didn't have nothing, you know, and when we moved up here, there was nothing but trash. Well, that's our big story now. Well, if it had all been there and the house had been there, here we are. No, the fun of it was blasting through the brush. Then seeing the fruit. So, I mean, honestly, my wife, Karen's, you should have seen her this week. She's out there, I'm going to tell you what. She's just down on the ground. She's doing her flower beds. I mean, tell you what. And I'm going to be honest with you. It's beautiful out there. It is beautiful. I just thank her and I appreciate it. We got so tickled. Susanna, she's got a little playhouse down there that Zach built for her. And I think some of the boys built for her, but Zach hangs in mostly. Anyway, Susanna decides she's going to do like Mama. She's going to go down there and dig her some flower beds and gather rocks up. She's got the four wheeler and a little wagon. She goes off down the pond. She's coming to loads of rock. You know. And she brings rock up here. She's making these little rock flower beds and she's digging. And you know what she does? She says, Mom, how'd you get all these flower beds? I'm sore. You know what? It's accumulative over the years. It takes time to get a place like you want it. And it takes vision, which I never had. And anyway, I better move on. I'm going to dig a hole here for myself. But in the fifth year, but God wants us to have patience for things and be able to wait on things, okay? Verse number 26, ye shall not eat anything with blood. Now, here's some of you going to get mad at me. I want it done! I want it barbecued, hot, done, all the way through! No blood dripping out of that steak! I want it a piece of shoe leather if I have to. If I have to chew on it all night, but I don't want any blood in it! Now the rest of you rare people, see, I got you on that one. I don't like it rare. Amen. Thank you, Brother Dennis. Lynn, you're on the same page tonight. Well, we got the Bible on our side. Amen. We got the Bible on our side. Hey, there's a lot of reasons for that. Animals got stuff in them that you better kill it. Some of you wonder why you wormy. You've been eating too much rare stuff. Amen. I love this Bible. Amen. It'll tell you how to live. Amen. I tell you, fry that thing till it can't move, buddy. Them worms are dead. Them little animals in there's dead. Amen. Now they fit to eat. Amen. You should not eat anything with the blood. Neither shall you use enchantment nor observe times. Now, what are you talking about, dear Lord? Don't be talking about luck. And don't be talking about no kind of magic. And no enchantment or observe times. That doesn't mean you can't observe your birthday. The Jehovah's Witnesses tell you you're not supposed to, you know, celebrate your birthday. That's not what that's talking about. But do be careful. And we know what God's saying is that God's in control. It's not about the black cat that went in front. Oh, my goodness, honey, let's go in the back door. We go home to church, a black cat went in front of us on the way home. Oh, I saw three circles around the moon tonight. Don't go in that door. You'd be amazed how many of us old hillbillies, you know, all back down here in Missouri and Arkansas, believes in, oh, I'll tell you what, superstition. God does not want you living on superstition. Get away from that junk. I mean, I don't even know half of them anymore, but boy, you used to hear a lot of them. You know, this, that there was over there, and that means this is going to happen, and that over there, and that means that's going to happen. And if you ain't careful, you live under bondage. That's satanic. Now, I'm not saying that there's not a good time to castrate steers. I've heard there's times when things bleed better. That may be true. I don't know about that, but I'm going to tell you this. Don't live on that junk. Amen. You don't live on superstition. That's what he's talking about there, enchantment and observed times. You shall not round the corners of your heads. I ain't got no problem with that. Amen. It's square. Neither shall you round the mar the corners of thy beard. Now here's what the deal was. The heathen, if you study this out and go back and check it out, some of the pagan heathen lands, Egypt, Canaan, men growed them beards, and then they tried to cut their beards to make themselves look like their gods or the images of the gods they worship. And what God was saying, hey, listen, you don't try to make yourself to be something you're not, or imitate. How many knows that imitation is the greatest form of admiration? And you don't do things to your body to try to make you look like somebody you admire in Hollywood. I mean, tell you what, it's so bad. I've seen preachers, you know, this is honest truth. When I first started preaching, I can tell you what denomination a preacher was in before I ever found out. The way he cut his hair and the way he dressed, the way he moved and the way he talked. I'm honest with you. The Baptists, they had grill cream. The Pentecostals, they tried to look flashy. And they were always saying, Jesus, 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 Jesus to you. You know, you listening to me? Where did they get that from? They went to a conference. The big shots acted like that. I got to go home and act like that. I got to go home and look like that, talk like that, express myself that way. Be careful. God said, you just be who I made you to be. You'll do good to be who God made you to be. Don't try to be being something that let the world impress you about how you're supposed to look, especially the heathen. Okay? You shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead. I hope y'all don't have any problem with that. But let me tell you something. You go down to these Mexico, Philippines, a lot of these Catholic nations that are dominated real heavy in Catholicism, cut themselves for the dead. The Mormons, they'll even baptize you for the dead. I'm going to tell you something. You listen to me tonight. You listen to me real good. Mormonism is a dangerous, dangerous religion. Far more dangerous than this nation realizes. You watch that stuff. Don't you let anybody fool you about this. That stuff's sick. It's the closest thing to Islam I know of. Yes, sir. Celestial wives. Our Supreme Court in 1871 ruled against polygamy. We were so biblical. Yes, sir. Outlawed that nonsense. Anyway, a lot of things there. Don't make any cut in your flesh, nor print any marks upon you. Put it in park, put the brake on. No tattoos. If you got one, just do your best to keep it covered or roll up your sleeve once in a while and say, you know what, I just thank God that God's grace. Okay? If you got one, just look at it and say, thank God for His mercy and His forgiveness. If you don't have one, I'm going to tell you something. You don't let nobody put a tattoo in you. Don't you mark your body. I'm going to ask you something. You know what? How many notice that there's a real big surge of tattoos in America? Okay. Did you ever think about that? The mark of the beast? You know why I said? It won't be nothing for them to take it. They're going to town paying for somebody to put a tootly lil up on their neck. It's crazy. I want to tell you something. You say, well, what's wrong with that? I don't know. God said don't do it. Good enough for me. Yeah, I know some things wrong with it. Some of you guys walking around, your third button unbuttoned, you know, and you want them to see a tattoo. You're trying to get the women to look at your chest. Or you got one back here. You want somebody to look at you, notice you. You're not happy with yourself, how God made you. You hate yourself. You must hate yourself because you sure didn't like yourself, how God made you. So you got to patch yourself up. Or you got some girl, she gets a little butterfly down here on her ankle somewhere. You know what that's all about? For all the boys go, oh! Or, you know, this crowd running around, you know, they wear these little old short blouses, you know, and they got markings all in here, you know. That's all it's about. It's about lust and immorality. It's all it's about. God says, don't do it. Nor print any marks. You, I'm the Lord. Verse number 29. Real interesting verse. Do not prostitute thy daughter to cause her to be a whore, lest the land fall to whoredom and the land become full of wickedness. You say, well, Reggie, surely people don't do that. Yes, they did. Yes, they did. Yes, they did, and they still do in the world. They still take their, in some of these heathen countries, they still prostitute. Hindu religion is a prostitute religion. The Hindu, read Amy Carmichael's ministry in India with the Hindus. Amy Carmichael discovered to her horror that they were taking their little girls at 2 and 3 years old and giving them to the temple for temple prostitutes. Still done today. She found out further to her horror that male babies were being given to the temples for sodomite prostitutes. The Hindu religion is sick! Sick! You see these little spots up here? You're looking at a wicked, wicked, perverse, degenerated, filthy society. Exactly right. Now you say, Reggie, apply that to Americans. I'll be glad to help you. You let your daughter be a cheerleader, you're prostituting your daughter. You let your daughter be a pom-pom girl, you're prostituting your daughter. You put a little short dress on your daughter, you're prostituting your daughter! You're teaching your daughter to use her body! I'm telling you, you better watch it. I guarantee this little, this daddy ain't letting nobody put no little stinking stuff on my daughters like that. Yes, sir. Little girl out in Utah, laying in bed one night, what, 12 years old, 13 years old? Guy breaks through the window, puts a knife to her throat, hauls her off. He's a Mormon idiot. He said God told him that she was to be one of his wives, celestial wives. Raped her for 2 years. You know what that girl was? She was a beauty queen, little beauty queen, a little girl's beauty pageant. Now you may think your little girl's cute, buddy. But you prostitute your daughter and put her out in front of people and want everybody to think your girl's pretty, you're going to pay the price someday because some buzzard, some wolf is going to come at your daughter. You better teach your daughter to dress modestly. It's not funny business. I'm going to tell you what, I guarantee you, when that daddy sat out in that front row of that beauty pageant hall and they paraded them little girls up there in little bikinis, and he stood back there and cocked his arms up and was proud when she won the beauty pageant. He wasn't so proud the night that a guy broke in the house because he'd been seeing her on the internet and been seeing her on the TV. You don't prostitute your daughter. You don't get your daughter involved in all this filth and nastiness and nakedness of this world. Number 30, you shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. We talked about the Sabbath a while ago. But what about reverence the sanctuary? Now there's a sanctuary here, and this isn't romper room. Amen. There's a sanctuary here, and it's not romper room. Your reverence, the sanctuary of God. Amen. Defile the temple of God? What do you say? He do. God says, oh, where's it? That must be in the Old Testament. No, it's not. It's in the New Testament. The book of Corinthians. You don't defile the temple. You don't mess with the sanctuary. You don't mess with God's dwelling place, okay? I am the Lord. Verse number 31, regard not them that have familiar spirits. A familiar spirit is one who can tell you that what's your great-great-grandpa, and knowing what they'll do, they'll pull out demons that was in your great-great-grandpa and you're then moved on in their familiar spirits. And another thing about familiar spirits, how many ever knows what a peeper is? Now, don't get mad at me. I'm not a big fan of ventriloquist business. And the reason I am is because that was an art, a dark art that God condemned in the Bible. Those who could throw, watch that, you know what they could do? They could throw their voices and make people think that their people were talking to them out of the grave. You listen to me? They could throw their voices and make people believe that their dead relatives were talking to them. And then it turned into a business because, you know, Phil, he comes to me. I'm the peeper. I'm the enchanter. See, I'm the familiar spirit guy. He comes to me and says, "Hey, Reggie, I want to talk to Uncle Joe tonight. I'm all down and depressed." Ah, how much will it be? $175. 5 minutes. He comes in there, you know. I throw my voice. They can do it. They can make you think that the ground's talking. They're unbelievable at it. You know, I'm telling you too, the ventriloquist learns how to throw his voice. Now you say, is ventriloquism wicked? I didn't say that it was. I don't want to go there. I'm just saying stay away from stuff that's, anyway. Regard not them that have familiar spirits. Familiar spirit is that which is passed basically from generation to generation. Neither seek after wizards. Remember the Harry Potter deal. Stay away from that nonsense. To be defiled by them, I'm the Lord your God. Thou shalt verse 32, thou shalt rise up before the hoary head and honor the face of the old man. Amen?
Amen.
Like it. God says, honor the older folks. Amen. Now, I want to tell you kids something. You got somebody older than you coming through in the parking lot and they're coming through the door. You stop, you hold the door, you let them come through. Don't you walk on through and let the door slam behind you and make them open the door by themselves. You honor the older people. That's godly. God says to do it. A society that does it is a blessed country, a blessed culture. It's a blessing. And you disregard the elderly and disregard the older folks. I'm tell you what, you're just throwing it in the face of God. God will not let that go. Now watch verse number 33. If a stranger sojourning with thee in your land, you shall not vex him. But the stranger that dwelleth with you shall be unto you as one born among you, and thou shalt love him as thyself. For ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Strangers. Now listen to me tonight. I preached a message not too many weeks ago on illegal immigration. Did I not? I am absolutely 110% against illegal immigration. It's not right. They need to come in legally. They want to come in legally. Let her roll. But illegal? Wrong. Break the law. If we can't make those laws stick, how can we tell them they can't drive too fast or that they can't murder, steal, rape, everything else? Because they come in with the presupposition that I broke the law to get here, so I don't have to obey the laws that are here. All right? It's wrong. But I will tell you this. If you have, down the road from you, a Mexican family and they're illegals, how do you treat them? Boy, got quiet and the mouse in here. How you treat them? Do you know what the first thing you do is you go down and you say, listen, I'm a Christian. The Bible's my guide. I want to tell you, first of all, we love you. I want to tell you about Jesus Christ. I want to tell you how to be saved. Okay? I want to tell you, second of all, if you're here illegal, I've got a responsibility as a citizen to turn you in. I can't stand by and let wrong be. I'm not going to hide you. Just be upfront with them. Tell them the truth. Now, so my advice to you is get started getting in here legal fast or go home. By the way, here's a basket my wife sent you. It's got 3 loaves of bread in it, 2 dozen eggs. It's got a big ham in it. You guys have a good supper tonight. Don't go around talking about your dirty wetbacks. God says that ain't the way you treat it. Right. You say, well, get it down your head. God, let me tell you, give you this. How many thinks we ought to treat orphans real special? How many thinks widows ought to be treated good? God puts widows, orphans, and strangers. Treat strangers graciously, lovingly, kindly, but truthfully. You're not helping that stranger by saying, we won't tell nobody. You are aiding and abetting him in illegal activity at that point. Boy, I told you, some of you thought I'd say, throw him out. get out of here. Didn't you? I know. I told you this is what I'm talking about with hits and stuff tonight. You don't think, you know, I don't tell you something. I don't do everything right, but I want to have this Bible as my guide to do right. I want to tell you something. Do you know who else is a stranger? Me and your strangers. We are strangers and pilgrims upon this earth, the Bible said. And we need to treat, I want to tell you something. Whether they're a stranger or not, they're a human being that Jesus Christ died for. And a church that doesn't have the right attitude towards strangers can never be a mission-minded church. There's no way in the world you can be mission-minded. Just because somebody's skin is not the same color yours is, or their eyes aren't shaped the same way yours are shaped, or their face is not the same way yours is, does not make them of equal value and worth to the Almighty God. In fact, looks to me like whites are some of the funniest looking people I've ever seen. So get off of it, amen? How do you treat the stranger? Now you say this is serious business. It is. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. You be honest with them, you be loving, you be kind. Speak the truth in love. The same thing you'd want a preacher to do with you. Speak the truth in love. Treat them right. Don't be mean to them. Don't be ingracious to them, but don't also cut. Remember, God talked about don't countenance the poor. Don't say, well, you see, the liberals are so messed up. First of all, the liberals' problem is that they don't believe in the righteousness, the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. Liberals believe that they'll be saved, accepted with God, if they believe in God, because they did so much good social, they were so socially just. Okay? And they really get a kick on trying to say they help the downtrodden and the poor. But a liberal, I never seen a liberal get in his own pocket and give it out. He wants to take it out of your pocket to help the poor and then take credit for it. That's Phariseeism of the worst possible kind. Okay, that's not helping anybody. So what I'm saying to you tonight is that, you know, if you were in a foreign country, wouldn't you want them to treat a stranger? I was reading Amy, if you ever want to do some good reading, read Amy Carmichael. Amazing, amazing woman. You talk about tough, brave, courageous. She got off a boat over there in Japan in the late 1800s. And the people were supposed to be there to meet her, and not one white person, European person, on the docks anywhere. And she sat down on her luggage. And hours and hours and hours, and they never came and they never came, and no way of communication, and no, maybe there was no communication. Are they ever coming after me? And she said, I sat there, and she said, I began to laugh. And she said, I began just to laugh. And she said, I got so tickled, I just laughed and laughed and laughed. She said, knowing that my Heavenly Father knew exactly where I was at, that He had angelic protection around me, and I had no need to fear because I was exactly where God had told me to be. She said, I had never experienced such joy. Me, I'd have been, where's those people at? That's just like, God, why did this happen? I'm trying to serve you. They didn't show. It's the way we are, isn't it? Do you know what she said? That they began to treat her nice, and people took her to a place where they thought she might could find. First thing you know, she found herself at a house of some American people, and then they got her to a mission house, and then finally she got all that. But you know what? She didn't get all shook up. But she said this, she was glad that they treated her as a stranger well. Amen. What stranger business? I'll tell you what, you got, you know, I want to say this to you. Brother Barry and these folks moved in from the Dakotas, and I've not had them over for dinner, nothing like that. But you know, we need to treat people that move in the area with some decency, some welcoming. Amen? I mean, people need a little love. And it's a shame when people move in around us and nobody acts like they could care less, you know, and die and be buried for all we care. I don't know. Anyway, I better get out of here. It's going to get late. Verse number 35. You shall do no unrighteousness in judgment, in meat yard, in weight, and in measure. Just balances, just weights, a just ephah, and a just hen shall you have. God does not want you cheat people by messing with the scales or messing with the measurements and that kind of thing. Just be just in what you do. It's better to, you know, if you're selling a dozen eggs, it's better to have 13 than 11. Amen. But 12's just right. Okay. But don't mess with the scales. Tomorrow up there, as we're selling cattle, there's a little sign on the left that says, so every so many drafts, hit the balance button. You know why? Now watch this. See, cattle going through the ring? You may have zeroed it when you started, but the cattle going through the ring, and their droppings over an hour period of time can put 100, 200 pounds on the scale. That's why you're supposed to do it every few minutes, so people don't get cheated. Neither the seller nor the buyer gets cheated that way. And so everything you do, God says, as my people, because you're saved, I want you to do right. I want you to be equitable, just, don't cheat, give a right measurement in all the stuff that you do. And God says, He said, I'll bless you for all that kind of thing. And by the way, there's a higher deal in the just weights and balances. How many knows that for the people you love the most, when they sin, it doesn't weigh as much? And somebody you didn't really much care for anyway, they do a less, quote, sin, and it weighs more than the sin. If we're not careful, the sins of the people, watch this, the sins of the people in our own family, we don't make them weigh near what we make the sins of other people weigh. We don't have just weights and balances even in our spiritual weights. Let me throw something at you. We don't count, I'll give you an example. We don't count some things as near heavy as sins as other sins because we're not guilty of them. If somebody else does something, we count it heavy. We're not careful. Let me give you an idea here. Some of you would think that smoking a cigarette, man, you've got, that weighs heavy to you. But somebody gossiping doesn't mean that much. I'd rather have, as I've said, where's that spittoon at? Right there, see that spittoon? How many knows what that spittoon stands for? I'd rather have 10 tobacco chewing snuff dippers sitting on the front seat, amen and me and spitting and missing every three shots, than to have one long-tongued lizard in this church house. Those tobacco spitters ain't going to do near as much damage to the work of God as that long-tongued lizard. But you walk into a lot of churches, it's the smokers and the drinkers and the drug heads. And hey, yeah, it's wrong. But what about the guy sitting in there in church who's supposed to be spiritual and the woman's there, she wears long dresses. She dresses modestly and everything, but she's a gossiping tale bearer. And she's high and holy and thinks everybody else is beneath her spiritually. And she's continually judging other people's children that they're not, they don't act as holy as my kids. See, we might care for our scales out of balance. You need to stop and balance your scales. You need to count it and weigh it like God weighs it up. If we're not careful, we're condemned. That's what Jesus said. He didn't come to condemn. We're condemned already. He doesn't have to condemn us. And we don't have to condemn people. They're already condemned. But we can give them mercy. That's what God's doing in that. Well, therefore you shall observe all my statutes, my judgments, and do them. I am the Lord. Now, you may not have enjoyed this, but it's God's Word. If you don't do anything but read it, it'll help you. Let it flow through your soul. You see what God wants. God don't want a bunch of saved heathen. God wants saved people who live righteous before a lost and dying world and offer to that world a life. I tell you, I just read an amazing story of a sixth generation Mormon girl who got saved. Mercy sakes alive. You talk about, and you know what? It came from somebody, how they were saved is by somebody that loved them. Somebody that just loved them in spite of all the garbage. Her father left the big Mormon church out there. He got to, this is so funny, he got to studying the early Mormon church. Found out that they demanded that you couldn't go to heaven if you weren't a polygamist. That's what they used to believe. They used to teach you couldn't go to heaven if you didn't have multiple wives. Her daddy got to believe in that. She had, I think, two or three sisters. He left, went off down in Colorado, and brought home. He was 56 years old and brought home a 15-year-old girl as a second wife. Of course, it busted their home up. He went ahead with his and married. And then he went ahead and then married the 15-year-old girl's sister. Had two sisters as multiple wives. And, of course, you can just imagine how it messed her up. And anyway, her husband got saved, was led to Christ by a man he worked with out there in Utah. But I'll tell you something, you kids listen to this. You know what she had to do in high school? She had to go to Mormon educational classes next to the public school that she attended. And in that class, they would bring Mormon missionaries home off the field, walk in there, and introduce them as a Baptist preacher, and the kids did not know any different. he would get up and quote, "For by grace are you saved through faith." They let me speak here today, and I want to give you our beliefs. And he would say, "By grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And they would have told these Mormon kids, "You rebuke him, you rebut him, you go against him." And she was trained how to debunk even Ephesians 2, 8, 9 with her Mormon doctrine. And at the last, toward the end of the session, you know what that, quote, Baptist preacher would do? As he discussed with those kids their doctrine, he'd say, "You know, you've convinced me. I see that I've been wrong. I'm going to convert to Mormonism." And they would let those kids think that they converted this Baptist preacher to Mormonism. And then after the whole show was over, they'd tell him, "Oh, this is so-and-so, and he's a Mormon missionary in China, and he's just giving you a chance to really have a real hard experience of defending your faith." That's what they do with their kids. You wonder why we've got Mormon missionaries running around on bicycles all over the country? It's because they're serious about it. They force their people to give 10%. It's a money machine. Yeah, better get out of here. I'm roving through the rain now, ain't I? Let's stand and go home. Better know what you believe and why you believe it, eh?